In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the great French saint from the 17th century, who made popular the Sacred Heart devotion. She was born in 1647 to good parents. She had several brothers, but no sisters. And one of those saints who, from her youth, was drawn to piety, preferred silence and solitude rather than play. She had a great love for the Blessed Sacrament and also was would be frequently seen doing penances of her own volition. From the ages of 9 to 13, she was confined to bed with an illness, which was quite serious. And at the end of the illness, well, how could I say this? She made a vow to the Blessed Virgin that she would consecrate herself to the religious life if she recovered. And it was said after that vow that she instantly recovered. So that was quite a kind of a miraculous event there in her early life. After that, she endured very difficult teenage years. Her father died and left a significant sum of money to the family, but a wicked relative withheld this money from them, and she and her mother lived in poverty. And they lived in the same house with this relative. And one of those persons who must have been just very controlling and like OCD, but they lived in a house where the doors to the pantry were locked, so they could not eat food except what they were given. Margaret Mary's mother was very sick, and she had to ask every single time for the medication, multiple times a day. The pantry was unlocked, she would give her the medication, and so on. And sometimes the medication wouldn't be given. So it was a very, very difficult family circumstance. But she says she was assisted or sustained during this time by the memory of visions she had had of Christ from her childhood. Now, she had thought that these were part of the normal human experience. Everybody had them, but nobody talked about them, is what her thing was. So she was remembering these visions. But eventually, the family fortune was restored, and their situation improved. And Margaret Mary was encouraged by her mother to go out and find a good husband, go to balls and dances and so on. And so she did. She went. A very obedient child, wasn't really interested, but respecting her mother. But after returning one night from such an excursion, she had another vision of Christ, and he was scourged and bloody, and he reproached her for forgetting her vow to enter religious life. So she was very distraught by this, but Christ assured her of his love and asked her to keep her vow. And so she entered a convent of the nuns of the Visitation in 1671. So she would have been about 23 or 24 years old at this time, 10 years after she had made that vow as a child. So she was very eager to live this life of a religious sister. But it was here where God's providence is seen to send trials to everybody. From her youth, Margaret Mary Alacoque never stopped her penitential practices, and especially living with that difficult relative. She offered it all to Christ. She spent much time in prayer, was very given to meditation and so on. And so a religious life was a very easy transition for her. However, God did not let her do what she wanted to do. Everybody has to do this. Everybody has to struggle against their nature, and so we shouldn't think that it's easy for the saints. You know, they so naturally do what is so hard for the rest of us. If I wanted to do that, it'd be easy for me to be a saint as well. That's not the case. Margaret Mary Alacoque wanted to live unknown. She wanted to be forgotten and just practice the great physical austerities, just to be a regular nun, forgotten in a convent. That's what she wanted. And that is precisely what God did not permit her to do. Her constitution frequently resulted in her superiors mitigating her penances, and she was frequently had to do less than the other nuns, and was people were talking about her, and she hated this, and that was what God asked of her. Furthermore, she would have the visions, as we know, of the Sacred Heart, And after this, she was ordered to write them down, to give accounts of them, to visit with others, to send letters back and forth. And she hated all this. She hated all this notoriety, but that is what God asked of her. It was not easy for her in the convent. And her visions began on 27 December 1673, just 2 years after entering the convent, and they would last for about 18 months. And during this time, she received instructions for the devotion to the Sacred Heart. And in this first vision she had, our Lord allowed Margaret Mary Alacoque to rest her head on his heart, and she felt the beating of his heart, even as St. John did at the Last Supper. And he told her that his human heart was to be the symbol of his divine love, and that he wished to make this love known to all mankind, and he had chosen her to assist him in this work. He gave her various instructions on what to do and what he wanted done. And so she told her superiors these things, and to test her, to make sure this wasn't just some, you know, fantasy, they told her to do the opposite. And so that was very difficult. Imagine, like, you're having a vision of Christ, he tells you to do one thing, and your superior tells you to do the opposite thing. So who are you going to upset, Christ or your superior, right? Not an easy decision. But in the next vision, right, Christ told her, always follow the will of your superior in all things, even if it contradicts what I have told you in a vision. I will so conform my graces to the decisions of your superiors that they will never run contrary to the other. So quite an important rule for us to understand. Obedience is what gave Christ a name above every other name. And religious, especially monks and nuns, they take vows to obey their superiors in all things but sin. So that is religious obedience, and it would be well actually for us to make a kind of a side note here on the value of obedience. It is very important that we obey our superiors in all those things in which they are competent, right? When you're religious, you take a vow to obey your superior in all things. Everything they command you, you take that vow. But it's not so with laypersons. Laypersons are not bound to obey their religious superiors in all things, but only in those things in which they have competency. And there's a whole other sermon on that. I won't expound on that here. But we can think about it. If all Catholics were bound to obey their superiors in all things, what would the religious be taking a vow for, right? They wouldn't have to take a vow. They already have to be obedient, if that was the case. But anyways, so just a side note there. There's a great value in obedience if you've taken a vow, and when your religious superior has competency in that area. So now this was a cause of great difficulty in addition to these visions made her subject of great scrutiny. And so she was being accused of being a visionary, in the bad sense, a hypocrite and so on. When she was sick, she was accused of faking her sickness to gain attention. When she stayed in the chapel to do extra penance, she was called a hypocrite. When she gave an account of her behavior under obedience, she was accused of making excuses. But she never complained. Right? No one ever heard a word of complaint from her, and she was always kind to everyone and never let any of her irritations show forth on the outside. Right? That's the sign of the divine, right? When we can endure all things with peace and grace. So she was helped greatly because she finally had, she was suffered from confessors who didn't understand the visions, who were not very well educated on such matters, perhaps ignorant of spiritual things. And she suffered extreme torments from their counsel in the confessional. They told her to ignore the visions, to treat them as superstitions of the devil or something, but she knew they were true. So finally she got Claude de la Colombière. Her spiritual director was a Jesuit, is now Saint Claude de la Colombier. He finally understood her perfectly and became her greatest ally and proponent in promoting the devotion to the Sacred Heart. Now this is what she was most known for, that devotion to the Sacred Heart. John Eudes had written the Mass for the Sacred Heart in 1680 and celebrated its feast locally, but it was the visions of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that it would become known over the whole world. She related the promises, Christ gave her certain promises to those who would honor his Sacred Heart. She also, at his insistence, introduced the first Friday devotions. And Claude de la Colombier assisted her, bringing it all to the proper authorities, taking it up the ecclesiastical chain of command. And another Jesuit, Father John Corset, wrote the book Devotion to the Sacred Heart, which made it popular, widely popular among the people of France especially. And I would encourage everybody, definitely read that book, Devotion to the Sacred Heart. It really is an important book to read. When you do read it, however, keep in mind it was written in the Romantic style of the 17th century, so keep that in mind. That's not insignificant. So what are the promises that Margaret Mary Alacoque received, among many others? I will give them all the graces necessary for their state in life. I will give peace in their families. I will console them in all their troubles. I will abundantly bless all their undertakings. Tepid souls shall become fervent. Fervent souls shall speedily rise to great perfection. I will give to priests the power to touch the most hardened of hearts. And this is all fitting, right? This is fitting that the love which our Lord has for us take definite shape. That's why he became man. He became man because he suited himself to our human nature. And all these devotions in the church are likewise suited to our human nature. You know, people complain about all the different devotions and this and that devotion. That's because people are so different in what makes sense to them, what's going to affect them, what is going to inspire them. That's why we have these hundreds and hundreds of devotions, because for all these different people, somebody's going to connect and say, that makes sense to me. You know, sometimes more, sometimes less, but that's why we have these devotions. And especially the Sacred Heart. You know, the heart is the symbol of love. And so our Lord gave us this symbol to indicate his love for us, right? That's why the heart is enveloped in flames. We have he's a burning love for us. And so he wants our love in return. You know, God doesn't want, the riches and all. God doesn't want that. What he wants is just us to love him more than riches, love him more than all these other things in this world. That's what our Lord wants in return to us. Returned from us. And so that's the goal and the purpose of the Sacred Heart devotion, is just in thinking about and honoring the love that Christ has for us. It's supposed to draw from us a desire to love him in return. So that's the essence of that devotion. And of course, there was that First Friday devotion, in the excess of the mercy of my heart. I promise you that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive communion on the first Fridays for 9 consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They will not die in my displeasure, nor without receiving the sacraments, and my heart will be their secure refuge in that last hour. And that is what God wants to give us. He wants to give us all the riches and treasures of heaven. He wants to give it to us, but so often we're not able to receive it. Here's a bit some quotes from the devotion to the Sacred Heart. We are astonished that we do not love Christ ardently, since we recognize that this love is so just and so conformable to reason. But we should be still more astonished if we loved him without praying for this love, since of all God's gifts, it is his greatest. Loving God ardently, sincerely, is not something that we can produce on our own. It is a gift. God gives us the ability to love him, and then we love him with the love he's given us in the first place. That's what we should remember about sanctity. If we don't understand that whatever we have, whatever sanctity we have comes from God, if we think we've produced it, we're going to fall into pride. We're going to fall into arrogance. We're going to become a Pharisee. So we have to maintain that humility. Humility is absolutely first, because without humility, God can't give us anything. And this is, Thérèse of Lisieux would say that. If your hands are already full, what can God put in them, right? Don't think you're giving God anything. Come to God with empty hands, let him fill it, and then give him what he has given you. So that's the idea with the devotion to the Sacred Heart. We've got to be praying for the ability to love God. John Crisset continues, of all the means for obtaining the love of Jesus Christ, there is none more efficacious than prayer and none easier. And yet it is so much neglected. It is as if we are afraid that our Lord will hear our prayer too soon. and that in loving him, we will lose our love for all these things we have now and which we are afraid to be without. And very often that people are afraid. People are afraid to become a saint because it means that they're going to have to do saintly things. They have to give things up, give up their pleasures, give up their possessions and so on. Maybe, maybe not, right? I don't have the quote here, but Corset continues, and he says something to the effect of, if you pray for the love of God, it's so much easier because the love of God begins to take over the love of other things. And you don't have to, it's not a sacrifice to give things up when you love God. You voluntarily leave them beside because you don't care about them anymore because you love somebody else so much. That's what the love of God, the authentic love of God, should do in our hearts. So Margaret Mary Ellicott also made popular the Thursday night adorations. This is in keeping with in keeping watch with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as a way of, we couldn't be there during his agony in the garden, but symbolically we can be there every Thursday night. That's what the Thursday night holy hours are for, keeping watch with Christ in the garden. And also in memory of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, the Blessed Sacrament, because Thursday night is the night of the Last Supper when he first made his flesh into bread. So she received much opposition to her devotion in her convent this entire time, until finally the abbess made Margaret Mary Ellicott the assistant abbess and also novice mistress. And so eventually, about nearly 20 years later, Margaret Mary Ellicott had the happiness of seeing her convent celebrate the devotion to the Sacred Heart privately a few years before her death. And she would die in the year 1690. She was 43 years old, and she died on this day, 17 October. Her final words were, "I need nothing but God and to lose myself in the heart of Jesus." So the devotion to the Sacred Heart was immediately adopted by the Jesuit order, but it would take about another 75 years for the church as a whole for it to become a popular devotion. Her tomb, Margaret Mary Ellicott's tomb, was opened in 1830, and her body was found to be incorrupt, and two instantaneous cures were reported at that time. She was finally canonized in the year 1920. So, it's so important to know the saints and to know the devotions, where the devotions come from, and we can see how many of us have made or tried to do the First Friday devotions not knowing that that's a Sacred Heart devotion that came from Margaret Mary Ellicott. Or how many of us go to Holy Hour every Thursday and we don't know that it has a connection with Margaret Mary Ellicott, that she helped to get that popularized as well, and that when we're there, we're supposed to be thinking about our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our whole Catholic faith is connected. All these devotions, they have connections with each other, they have connections with the saints, and they're all designed to help us achieve sanctity. I would say that it perhaps is a sign of our times that we are so ignorant of the history of these devotions, because the Catholic Church as a whole is ignorant of her past. It's as if nothing happened before the 1960s in the church. We have these devotions, but where do they come from? Why do we have them? What are we supposed to be thinking about? Everything was invented from 1960 onward. So we need to know our history, know our past, and know the richness of the devotions and the history of the church, and see that it doesn't go back, 50 years. It doesn't go back 500 years. It goes back 1,500 years. It goes back 2,000 years and more, right? When we know the faith, we have a connection not just to Christ and the apostles. We have a connection with Abraham and the Maccabees and King David and Solomon and Adam and Eve all the way back to the very beginning. That's the history of our Catholic Church. If we don't know that, it's always going to be disjointed. But when we do know that, when we do know our history and we know the saints, everything fits together marvelously. So keep doing your spiritual reading, keep investigating these devotions, know who started them, know where they came from, and everything works together. Everything works together for our sanctity, and that's the glory that God wants to work in this world, is to make us saints. Let us cooperate with that as best we can. St. Margaret Mary Ellicott, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.